You have your Bible with you this morning? I sure hope you do. Let's turn over to Psalms 100 this morning. We looked at verse 2 this morning as our emphasis verse, but I'd like to read that whole psalm. It's not very long. Psalms 100, starting in verse 1. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Father God, we do thank you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for this great gift that you've given to us in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. We thank you, Father, that this indeed is a gift. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But you acted upon our part. You saw us in our need, and you reached your hand out to us in mercy, and you pulled us up, and you gave us new life. And we're here to say thank you. And we're here, Father God, to recognize all that these things mean to us in our lives because of what you've done in our lives. Transformed, turned right side up, upside down lives, given comfort, given strength, healing. We thank you for these things. We ask you to be with us now as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning. Speak to our hearts. Perhaps there's that one that needs to hear these specific things this morning. And I pray that you will work in every heart, even then, that we would see Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the biggest misconceptions about being a Christian, about serving the Lord, is that if you turn your life over to Christ, if you surrender and try to follow biblical principles, then your life is going to be just dull. It's going to be boring. All the good things in life, you're going to miss all that stuff. Yeah, you know, everything that's fun, that's forbidden in the Bible. That's what most people think, don't they? Haven't you heard that a million times? Some way, shape, fashion, or force, something like that? Yeah, you know, you're just missing out on everything. This old business of every Sunday morning getting up and going to worship and stuff like that. There's days that it's sunny. There's days you need to be on the golf course. There's days you need to be at the fishing hole. There's days you need to be on the mountain. There's days, you know, isn't that what we hear? Put the top down. Cruise. Do something. Anything that's fun. Anything that we anticipate might bring us some joy or happiness. Those things, they're no good. Can't be. The Bible restricts us from all those kinds of things. There's no drinking. You know, like in baseball, there's no crying in baseball. There's no drinking. There's no gambling. There's no chasing women. The whole thing is just dull. Boring. Well, drinking. I really can't speak to that a whole lot. I can't really speak to smoking a whole lot. I never smoked one cigarette in my whole life, and so that was it. And I did the drinking thing one time, and I've said it before, and so you have heard that. Just, you know, relax. I'll come to you in a minute. But that's the only example I know of. From the same motif. Now, you see, years earlier, there was an opportunity for someone to have sat down with me and said, "Mike, you know, Jesus died for you. You need to confess your sins and repent and believe in Christ." There was that opportunity, but they didn't take advantage of that. And so now I'm in the Air Force. Now I'm in Herbert Field there in Florida. Now I've got two or three buddies, and it's a weekend, and we don't know what to do. And we're thinking to ourselves, what fun thing could we do this weekend? And somebody came up with a brilliant plan. Let's get drunk. Now, it must have sounded all right to me at the time because I said, okay. Now, there was one problem with me is I didn't like beer. Terrible stuff, you know. So my buddy said, well, listen, drink some vodka. Vodka doesn't have a taste to it, basically. It just burns all the way down. And you'll get the full effects, you know. Take a little orange juice and mix with it, you know. A little orange juice and vodka. You know, drink that stuff. So we got some beer and we got some vodka. And then what were we going to do? We had an old television set that, you know, the picture was always going like this. You know. And somebody said, let's pop popcorn. So we had beer and vodka and popcorn. And we tried to watch a ball game, which you couldn't hardly see on the TV because it was such a terrible TV. Somebody had to take the coat hanger, you know, you run out the window and the tinfoil on it and was always adjusting. But I should have known something was not quite right when sometime that afternoon, after all this jubilant, marvelous stuff we were doing, drinking beer and vodka and eating popcorn and watching television, we went to the mess hall to eat supper and they refused to let me in. The guy insisted that I go put on a shirt and put on a pair of shoes and socks. What kind of a place is that? Yeah, they got standards. Yeah. I should have known something was wrong because I didn't even realize I didn't have a shirt on. Didn't realize I had any shoes on or anything like that. But I walked back to my barracks, which wasn't too far, and threw on a shirt, probably some flip-flops or something like that. And I ran back to the mess hall where they were serving chicken a la king. And I love chicken a la king. Give me a double dose of that rice. Pour on that chicken stuff, you know. And I always drank 4 glasses of milk. So I got my chicken a la king and I got my 4 glasses of milk and I downed that stuff and I went back for a second helping. And then we came back. I don't know what we did after that, to tell you the truth. And somewhere along in the middle of the night, I came to myself and I was under my bed, and I was looking through the slats of the bed, and my roommate had come in from Pensacola. His name was Bob Newsom, and he was down there trying to get me out of my bed, and I was fighting him. I thought I was in jail like Paul and Silas, and he kept saying, let go of the bed. Finally, he got me loose from the bed. And he said, go take a shower. He said, you're drunk out of your gourd. So I took my towel and my soap and I went to the shower. And then along about 2.5 hours later, I came to myself again. And all the commodes down this one side of the latrine were showered in chicken a la king. And I was in the shower, sitting there, freezing to death, cold because I'd run all the hot water out, sitting in chicken a la king. So I said to myself, ooh, you know. So I got up and I tried to rinse off a little bit. Couldn't find my towel, couldn't find my soap or anything like that. And so then I went back and got in my bed. And along about 10:30, 11 o'clock in the morning, I woke up again, and my head was pulsating. And it was probably 102 or 103 degrees in Florida, and it was so hot and humid, and I was so sick. All day long I was sick. All day long I had a headache. All day long I was miserable. This marvelous joy I'd had a few hours before had turned to that. And my two buddies could care less. They said, "You stink. You need to take a shower." You know. Fortunately for me, the two guys that were on barracks cleanup duty that morning didn't know who showered the shower with Chicken a la King, or I'd have probably had to clean that up. Who said that was fun? Who said that? We need to run him down. We need to run him down. We need to hang him by his heels. We need to do something. There's nothing fun about that. There's nothing good about that. And I could go on and on and on. You know what that does. Alcoholism, drugs, all those kinds. There's no fun there. It's just behavior that ends in disaster. I was fortunate enough to end up in the shower. Other people end up on the side of the road, don't they? Their head smashed in or something else. So I think I'm going to pass on this fun stuff of drinking. You just have to bear with me. I'm not going to do it again. I'm not very smart, but I learned my lesson on that. No fun there. How about this gambling thing? Woo! These poor folks here not too long ago, they won some kind of almost $600 million in the lotto, didn't they? Somebody did. Wouldn't it be great to win the lotto? Wouldn't it be great? We're told that that would be great. Matter of fact, we're given the impression that if we could just simply win the lottery, if we could just simply get a huge amount of money, we would be happy forever. Isn't that what we're told? If we're not told that, it's implied. If you just could win a couple hundred million, all your problems would vanish and go away. Well, I looked it up. Not exactly. Days before he killed his family and returned himself from Michigan after going to a Vegas casino, he was severely depressed and he was under great financial strain. Upon returning home from Vegas, he suffocated his three children. He shot himself and his wife. Farmington Hills, Dennis, Michigan. The police chief, whose name is William Dreyer, said this. This is a quote. I didn't make this up. He says, 5 lives were destroyed because of gambling. He said, in our search of the home, because of the suicides and the murders, we found on the floor in the kitchen 2 casino markers totaling $225,000. I thought if you made a lot of money, if somebody gave you a lot of money, if you hit the lotto, something was good going to happen. I was never told, nobody had given me any inclination that if you get $225,000, you go home and suffocate your kids and shoot your wife. Must not cure everything. Must not do it. Jack Whitaker won $314.9 million in 2002. That's a fair size bit of money. In 2007, 5 years later, he had a long list of arrests, he had lawsuits, he had broken relationship, and he killed himself. And his wife, Jewel, said this. She said, "I wish he'd have tore that stinking ticket up. I thought it was supposed to be wonderful. 314 point, can we just say 315? Let's just say 314. $314 million. Man, if that can't do it, I don't know what can. But it must not be able to do it." William Brad won 16.2. Within a year, he owed $1 million. That seems like that'd be hard to do. Must not be. I don't think William's all that smart. He couldn't have devised a plan. How can I spend that money and still come up and get... No, I don't think so. Luke Pityert. Well, he only won a paltry sum of $1.3 million. In 2 years, he was working at McDonald's. Well, of course, $1.3 million, what could you do with that? That's nothing. But Janita Lee won $18 million. 8 years later, she was bankrupt. Something's wrong here. Something's wrong here. Whoever told us that if you just hit the lotto, if you just had tons and tons of money, that everything would be fine in your life? They're lying. Look it up. The statistics don't lie. None of that hardly ever works out good. Who would have thought it? I wouldn't have ever thought it. I've been bombarded all my life with people telling me, if you just had big money, you'd be happy all your life. There'd be no problems. Everything'd be hunky-dory. Isn't that what? That's the thing. Evidently not. Now, I haven't hit the lotto, so I can't speak from personal experience, but I'm just going to take these testimonies and say, I don't know that that's going to help. How about chasing women? Women just turn you, I don't know what. But guys, you know, chasing women, that's the thing, isn't it? Sure. Yeah. Well, this guy's name is Herbert Stricter. He has another name, but Herbert Stricter. He starred in over 100 porno movies. He said, I don't know how many thousands of women that I've had sex with. Ooh, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be marvelous? I mean, this chasing women thing, he took it to the highest zenith there was. Thousands of women having sex with him. And the guy says, my life is empty and hopeless. I was thinking about committing suicide when somebody outside the circle of my friends introduced me to Jesus. And I got saved. I moved to Utah. I don't know what's in Utah, but maybe get away from California, you know. Hey, you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking maybe this high life stuff that we're all told about is not high life at all. Maybe it's not all it's cracked up to be. Maybe it can bring us even more heartache, even more devastation, even more trouble. It appears that the folks that are chasing those dreams, they're the ones whose lives are messed up. They're the ones who are very unhappy people. Some of them commit suicide. Those folks are the ones who are trapped in those empty promises made by the world. And it ends up in misery. The happiest people in the world are not necessarily the wealthiest people in the world or the most famous people in the world or the people in high positions and power and places. Happy people, it appears to be, who experience satisfaction and joy are those who come to Christ. Now their circumstances don't always affect how they're feeling. Circumstances sometimes dictate to us a temporary high in the sense of happiness, but when we come to Christ, we experience a joy. There seems to be a repurposing of life when we come to Jesus. When we confess our sins, ask Christ to come in our life, when we accept Him as Lord and Savior of our life, then something changes within us. The Bible calls that being saved. And that purpose in our life begins to shift, and the focus begins to shift. And some of the things that so used to allure us don't allure us anymore. And we have a sense of joy. Now listen, becoming a Christian accepting Christ, that doesn't free us from the problems of the world, does it? We still experience problems, most assuredly. But statistically speaking, and I could say theologically speaking, the only real happiness and joy you'll ever have in this world that's lasting, that's permanent, that's going to be significant, is either going to be found in Christ or it's not going to be found at all. That's all there is to it. All these other things are fleeting. All these other things are just things that are like a lure on a fish hook. They catch our eye, but they go sliding by. And of course, if we run at the bait and we hit the lure, then we're hooked, just like the old bass. These things that bring us happiness are not in the world. They're in Christ. Faith in Jesus is the source of strength and joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says this, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, through now for a season you may have to endure trials." He goes on to say down there in verse 7, that the testing of your faith, he says, produces something. It produces a life, a joy in Christ that's more precious than gold. He said these fiery trials that we experience, they will bring us to the point that we will have praise, glory, and honor on the day of Jesus appearing. You know, that's an interesting thing there. Because most of the time we think about serving Christ and we think about a selfless service unto the Lord. We think about there needs to be some humility there and all those kind of things. All that's true. But Peter says when we serve the Lord, on the day of his appearing, there is going to be praise. You know, Jesus is going to say something to you. He's going to praise you. He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. That's pretty good." He's going to get, there's going to be a crown of glory. There's seven that you could win, but there's going to be one at least that you have, and then you're going to have honor on that day. So you can have the world's transient, fleeting happiness that lasts for just a little while, or in Christ, you can have real honor, you can have real praise, and you can have real glory. Isn't that amazing? It's just over here, there's no middle ground. Both bleed back and forth in the sense that in Christ, not all things that we experience in this world are good, but God can turn all things to good for us. Gladness comes in serving with other believers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." You see, there's something about the need for human beings to come together in relationships. There's the marriage relationship that Moses was talking about there in Genesis. There's the family relationship. There's the church relationship. There's community relationship. All these things are there for us because we need them. There's unity with other people created in the image of God. And it produces a gladness in our song. There's unity in worship. Over in Psalms 122, it says, "I was glad when they said what? To me, let us go to the house of the Lord." You see, when we experience Christ, something changes within us. Nobody has to kick you out on Sunday morning because you're inward directed. You want to do that. There's unity in service. In Zephaniah, which Habakkuk comes before that, Haggai after that, it's one of those little books that we don't read very much. But Zephaniah says, "I will restore to my people a pure language that they may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." You see, this transformation that happens by faith in Christ brings us into relationship with other people that supersedes all these superficial relationships we have in the world. Now, does that mean that God's people are perfect? No. Does that mean that every time that you bump into a Christian, they're always going to do the right thing? They're going to go the extra mile? No. But the potential is for all that to be true. Unity of the Spirit. Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the what? Unity of the Spirit. Make an effort. He said, you've got to make an effort to do that. Did you know that? You had to make an effort. God fills you with the Holy Spirit. God cleanses you and frees you from sin and all those kind of things. But he still gives within you the ability to say yes or no to him. He still leaves within you the access to say yes, which of course is a wonderful thing. Endeavor to make that. We have to endeavor to make that. And the bond of peace to keep it. There's a unity in love found, Paul says over in Colossians, he says, and above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, is the bond of completion in Christ Jesus. However, to achieve these things, we must grow in his grace. He said, always a catch, isn't there? Always a catch. Well, we must grow in his grace. Second Peter says, he says what? But grow in grace. Now, we've got a couple of babies out here this morning. If we denied those children milk, I don't guess either one's eating anything, are they? No cereals or anything like that. If we denied them food, what would happen to them? They'd wither and get sick and die. If we deny our spirit, the food, the substance of the word, then we're going to be withered. We're not going to be strong. So we need to grow in his grace. If you're not growing, you can't expect things to come your way in such a way that you'll understand what's going on. If you're not serving, you can't grow. If you're not growing and you're not serving, guess what you are? You're stagnant. We've had a little water here lately. But stagnant water is water that doesn't move. It usually has kind of an odd color to it. It usually has a funny smell to it. And if your grandpa or somebody like that, I remember this, told me, don't drink it. Never drink still water. Don't drink that stagnant water. There's stuff in there. It doesn't do you any good. Spiritually, if we're not moving in the Lord, if we're not being rolled over the rocks, if there's not motion of God's grace in us, then we're off to the side of the channel and we're stagnant and we're going to start smelling bad. We're going to start tasting bad. You know what I think probably is somewhat of a point in the sense of the world. When the world says, all these Christian people, they never have any fun. It's everything's boring. It's a sad, sad life. What they've run into was a stagnant guy. And they base everything, their whole life experience on that. They've run into this guy that's over in the pool over there, and he stinks, and he doesn't smell good, and all that kind of stuff. And he thinks that's the Christian life. That's not it. God is exhorting us, get back in the flow. That's what God is saying. And when we're in the flow, then we experience all those wonderful things that God is talking about. We need to use our spiritual gifts. You know you have a spiritual gift. You really do. Paul says over in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function. You know, you have a special function in the Lord. Did you know that? You do. God gave you, not only when Jesus entered your life, did he clean you up, forgave your sins, put you in God's forever family, he gave you a gift. Who could have thought of it? He does. Because he wants you to exercise that so that you experience joy in your life. Real fulfillment. Real satisfaction. Jesus says over in chapter 9 in John, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. You know, there's something else the world tells us that's not true either, that you have kind of forever. Don't worry about that Jesus stuff right now. You know, you're in your 19 year, 20 years old. You got so much stuff to do. You know, check Jesus out later on. Then, you know, when you get to be 30 or 40 or something like that, you know, well, you know, you've got to work. You've got to provide for your family. You got to pay those house payments and car payments. You'll get around to Jesus when it, isn't that kind of what it says all the time? It's that kind of stuff all the time. The Bible says just the exact opposite. Today is the day of salvation. We don't have forever, and we need to maximize and use the time because there's a sense of urgency because our lives are here today and gone tomorrow. We're like a vapor. And then there's personal choice. Joshua chapter 24. It's an amazing thing. You know, last week I told you that the flood in the basement was coming along nicely, and they'd put up the new drywall and painted and all that kind of stuff, and was asking for your patience just a little bit longer, and we'll get the rooms back open. We'll get back to what's normal for us or whatever you want to say. That just shows you how much I know. Because we got wet again the other day. Yeah. When I came down Lamar, I came by Anchor Room. You know, it's on the right as you come this way. And I saw their little pond, which was full. Now, there's been water in that little pond before. So I thought, well, okay. Then as I came up this way a little bit further, got over here, there's a big, huge pond on the right-hand side that's probably 20 foot deep, I guess. And there hasn't been any water in that pond in years because of all the other ponds that they put out here. It was full. And the fleeting thought went through my mind, oh, no. Then I looked to the left side where there's that little pond, that little lake there. You know, they have that big burn to keep the water on that side from the houses and stuff like that. The water's running out of that little lake, going down to the sidewalk, coming. Water's cool, isn't it? Comes back around. They got this big barrier here. Comes back around the barrier, and it's about 12 foot from those people's doors. And I thought to myself, I bet they didn't plan that. And then, of course, when I got down to the corner, this little pond that's dry this morning was full to overflowing. And so I'm pulling in the driveway here at church, and I'm thinking to myself, Lord, let that pump be running. You know, let that pump be running. And I went down the ramp. I noticed a little water there. And I opened the door, and there was just a little bit of water right there at the front of the door. And I thought, okay, all right. You know, just a little water, no big deal. Then I looked at the new cabinets that were in the boxes sitting on the floor. And they looked like they had water marks on them. I thought, oh, no. Then I took a step or two, split. So there was a little bit of water, maybe an inch, I don't know, on the tile floor. And I thought to myself, boy, I'm sure glad we sealed that. You know, we sealed it with that sealing stuff and we put that wax. I'm glad we did that. You know, maybe it'll keep the water out a little bit. And I went over to the hallway, looked in the hallway, and you know how it goes up a little bit like that? I went split, dry. Oh, okay, cool. All right. So then I go in Greg's room, split. And the countertops that we had been saving from the cabinets, which were brand new, they were laying on the floor. I thought, oh. So I kind of tipped one up and water coming down. Then I went into Nancy's room, where they put the doors, the brand new doors that they brought over Thursday too, in there. They're sitting there. And I can't see real well up close, but I thought to myself, that one looks swollen already. $2,500. Hadn't even been hung on a hinge yet. But you know what? I thought, where's the squeegee? Might as well start squeegeeing off this floor. So I started squeegeeing that floor off a little bit. Squeegeeing it off. Got to thinking, you know, this is upsetting. But why should I be upset about this? I'm no different when I got out of my car than when I walked in this building. I still feel good. My house was dry when I left. Some of those folks left their home in Oklahoma, came back to nothing. There's nothing wrong with me. I squeegeed that floor off. I began to mop that floor, and I got to be thinking to myself, man, there was a lot of water in here. And then I thought, hey, what about the Sunday school rooms? So I walked up that dry, all the way down the hall. Charlotte's room is dry. How do you figure that? Sue's room is basically dry. How do you figure that? Becky's room? Becky, are you living right or what? It's wet in there. Now I know that, you know, the little file room cabinet room, that's just the devil's room in there, you know, so it's just, you know, the church office room, I mean, that's just a file cabinet room. It's wet in there. But, I mean, what's wrong with Becky that she's got her room all wet? You know. Well, you know, we can think about things like that, but that's not the one we ought to think about. You know what we ought to think about? Let me read you this verse from Joshua. Maybe write this down. Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua says, and it seems evil to you, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, all these are heathen pagan gods, in whose land you dwell. But then what he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And verse 21 said, and the people said, no, but we will serve the Lord. Hey, you know what? I don't care how much water got in the basement. It can be squeegeed out. Matter of fact, when Joe came over, the guy from the miracle thing, I told him a joke. I said there was a couple of guys sitting on the beach. One guy turns to the other guy and says, you know, who are you? And he said, well, I'm such and so from New Jersey. I used to own a plumbing company up in New Jersey, and the place burned down. And so my wife and I just decided to take the money and just retire. So that's what we're doing. The other guy, New Jersey guy, turned to the other guy and says, how about you? He said, well, it's kind of similar. He said, we were out in Oklahoma. He said, we had an electrical company. He said, a tornado came by, tore it all down. We decided to take the money and just retire. The guy from New Jersey said, how'd you arrange that? It's a funny thing. Think about it for a second. The guy in New Jersey had his building set on fire. Now you got it? I thought about this. I told Joe this. I said, hey, Joe, are you telling me we might have to do this whole thing again? He says, maybe. Maybe. I think he was more than I was. Of course, he did all the work, you know. He says, maybe. I said, Joe, let me call the insurance people again, see what kind of fire insurance we got. We just burned the whole place down. That way we get all new stuff. Maybe move someplace where it's higher ground, you know, or something like that. Listen. It's all just junk. It's all just junk. And if we let these things affect us in such a degree as we go, oh, woe is me, terrible, then we're letting the devil have the victory. We're not promised we're going to be free from trials. Matter of fact, Peter said fiery trials. We're not promised that. But we are promised that God is with us through it. We are promised that he will take those things that aren't so good and those things that we think, oh my goodness, and turn those for our good. Because we love him and he loves us. gladness and joy comes from serving the Lord. Period. Everything else is just counterfeit that will not last. Joshua said, I've surveyed the whole situation. It is not good, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. How about you? How about you? You see, each and every one of us could go home today. Rhonda lives over in Canterbury Green. There's water all over that place. Linda, too. Linda, matter of fact, lives pretty close to that one little creek thing. Now, probably take a little bit of water to get in her apartment, whatever. But we got, what did we get the other day? 6 inches or something like that in just a few hours or something. I heard out there in Oklahoma the other day, they got 22 inches of rain within an hour. These folks that's looking for a tornado got a flood. Now, that would be disappointing, don't you think? I think I'd be just a little disappointed. Lord, I rushed right out and got some more extra tornado insurance, and you flood my house. Hey, listen, all these things, they're just transient. They're not going to last. Don't worry about it. Please Him who loves you. Serve Him who died for you. And He will magnify your life. Father God, we thank You that You're God and we're not we ourselves. We didn't create ourselves. We can't get ourselves in things and we can't get ourselves out of things. But You say You'll go with us through all things. And that You love us with an everlasting love. You never change. You're not like a weather vane. We thank You for that. Lord, even is here this morning. Maybe we need to stop for just a second and realize, as Rhonda played, if His eye is on the sparrow, it's surely on us. Yes, and we thank You for that. Father, if decisions need to be made openly and publicly this morning, we just want to give You the opportunity and we want to say to You, Lord, we are Your people. Have Your way with us, and we'll praise You, and we'll thank You in all things, because all things You're worthy of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.